Lord's Day 52. Which is the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer? Answer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory for ever. That is, all these things we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name, may be glorified for ever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies that it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Being weak and sinful, we all need as much encouragement as we can get regarding prayer. We need to be encouraged in the first place to pray, lest we don't even start. We need to be encouraged in praying, lest we stop and give up. We need to be encouraged after praying, lest we wonder what was the point, as if prayer were completely unproductive and worthless. Though we may not have thought about it much before, the doxology of the Lord's Prayer, amongst other things, has this encouraging purpose. The doxology reads, "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Even the words themselves, without any explanation, are uplifting and bracing. And we need to be uplifted and braced, because our calling is to storm the gates of the kingdom of heaven in prayer. Now, as we look together at Lord's Day 52, the last Lord's Day of our Heidelberg Catechism, you will notice that it can be divided into two roughly equal halves. Question and answer 127 deals with the sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It explains and applies it. Then, question and answers 128 and 129 deal with the doxology and the last word, Amen. Now, this evening, we're going to look at the second half of Lord's Day 52, which usually goes untreated. And we're going to use the last two question and answers for the theme and the divisions. Our sermon this evening is entitled, Concluding Our Prayer. Our prayer following that the Lord laid down for us in the Lord's Prayer. And this echoes question 128, How dost thou conclude thy prayer? Then we have the powerful doxology dealt with in question and answer 128. And the significant Amen. And I say significant because question 129 begins, What doth the word Amen signify? Concluding our prayer then, the powerful doxology and the significant Amen. The doxology is a powerful encouragement to our praying. And you ought to notice, right at the start, the connection between the six petitions and the doxology. The connection, of course, lying with the preposition and conjunction for, which begins the doxology. The Lord's Prayer then is, to simplify it, Our Father which art in heaven, then the six petitions, grant us these things, Lord, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The word for then indicates that the doxology gives the reason or the ground why the Lord should bother to answer our prayers, and so it encourages us to pray. That's the idea of the for. And there's another for that we often use in our prayers, and I'm sure you know what it is. We ask all these things, being careful to include confession of sin and praise, and then we conclude, for Christ's sake. Amen. The idea with this concluding phrase is, Lord, magnify thy name, or preserve and build up thy church, or help me to overcome my sins, not simply for my sake, which isn't going to take us anywhere, but for Christ's sake. That's what carries weight in the Father's eyes, because he loves the Son of his bosom, and then he grants our petitions for Christ's sake, who died for our sins and who sits at God's right hand as the mediator also of our prayers. The question then is, what about for thine is the kingdom? What about that as a reason why the Lord should answer our petitions? The first thing we need to do, of course, is to identify the meaning of the kingdom here. And there are, in brief, two main options. The kingdom of God could refer to God's universal sovereignty, his rule over all things, which is called the rule of his power, which embraces inanimate objects and the ungodly and indeed the entire universe. That's one option. Or the rule of grace, which is God's rule in his elect church by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the latter is meant here, the rule of grace. That's the kingdom here. And I say that because the kingdom of God normally, usually in the Word of God, refers to the rule of grace, God's church and people. And the kingdom of God as a rule of grace is the subject of the Sermon on the Mount, in the middle of which we have the Lord's Prayer. So the Bible in general speaks of the kingdom typically as a rule of grace, and then the Sermon on the Mount in which we find this prayer also does. And the kingdom of grace is the subject of the second petition, Thy kingdom come. And so when we come to the doxology of that same prayer, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which is about the kingdom of God, and in the middle of the Bible, which treats the kingdom of God from cover to cover, well, it's the same kingdom, the kingdom of grace. Now in our doxology, we have three things. Answer all these petitions, for thine is the kingdom, number one, and the power, number two, and the glory, number three. So what then is the role of the kingdom as a reason why the Lord should hear and answer our prayers? And the answer in short is that the kingdom is the sphere in which this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is answered. The prayer is answered in the sphere or realm of God's own kingdom of grace. And I'll show you what I mean as we go through the six petitions. Hallowed be thy name. The first petition, explained in Lord's Day 47, means, Hallow thy name, Father, by granting that the citizens of the kingdom rightly know thee,
And in this way, sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works. And so honor and exalt thee by their godly lives. For thine is the kingdom. Hallow thy name, Lord, for thine is the kingdom, and for these are the only people in the earth who can hallow thy name. This is the sphere in which the prayer is answered. Thy kingdom come, the second petition, well, this is really obvious. Rule us, Lord, by thy word and spirit. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil. As Lord's Day 48 rightly explains this second petition. And do all this, Lord, for it's not our kingdom we're asking about. We don't have any kingdom, we're only citizens. It's thy kingdom that we're praying for. May thy kingdom come because it is thy kingdom. That's a simple argument. And when we come to the third petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying, as Lord's Day 49 explains, grant, Father, this great blessing, that all of thy people may renounce and forsake their own sinful wills, and that we all may, without murmuring, obey thy will, and so perform the duties of our calling and station as willingly as the angels in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord, for thine is the kingdom. That is, it's only in this sphere that thy will can be done at all. And since it is thy kingdom, Lord, see that the only rule in this kingdom is your sovereign and holy will. That's what we're asking for. And then we have the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. That is, as the next Lord's Day explains, provide us with all things necessary for the body, so that we may trust in thee as the only source and fountain of all good. For thine is the kingdom. Because we, Lord, are the citizens under thy beneficent rule. And therefore it is incumbent upon thee, Lord of the universe and gracious Father, to provide for us as thy people. For thine is the kingdom. Over to you, as it were, Lord. And then we have the fifth petition. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Which means, don't impute to us our sins or depravity, Lord, but for the sake of the blood and sufferings of thy Son, remit and cancel out all of our debts. For thine is the kingdom. And thy kingdom is a kingdom of grace and pardon, and we're embraced in it. You must do this, Lord. And then we have the sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Which means, preserve and strengthen us by the Spirit that we not be overcome because we're so weak in ourselves. For thine is the kingdom. We are thy people, Lord. We are the sphere of thy gracious operations. Deliver us, Lord, and vindicate thy cause in the kingdom of thy dear Son. You get the point. It's easy to grasp. Answer our petitions, Father, our Father in heaven, for thine is the kingdom. Because this is the sphere in which thy grace operates in the elect, believing church. And this truth, therefore, that it is thy kingdom for which we are praying, encourages us as to make bold to bring our requests to thee through Jesus Christ, our mediator. But that's just the first thing in the doxology. It continues. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the power. Now, what does this bit about God's power add to the argument? The reference to the kingdom we saw refers to the sphere in which our prayers are graciously answered. Thine is the kingdom, and the power adds that God's might alone can do it. And the need for God's almighty power is readily understood if you think just for a moment what it is that we are asking for in the Lord's Prayer. We are praying in the first petition that all of the elect know God and praise Him more and more, and in their lives and speech too. All of them. Now and in the future. We are praying that the whole church on this continent, and for the years and maybe generations ahead, the whole church be preserved and increased. That's a big prayer. In the third petition, we are praying that each and every believer on planet Earth, and any of them who are maybe in outer space, for that matter too, we are praying that every last one of us renounce our own wills and obey the Lord as willingly as the angels do in heaven. That's what we're asking for. We're praying too that Jehovah would feed, water, and clothe all of his saints, black and white and yellow, all around the globe. We're asking the Lord to remit all of the sins of millions of believers in the way of their resolving to forgive their neighbor in the fifth petition. And finally, we're praying in the sixth petition that our Father would watch over all of his people with all of our various weaknesses and needs, so that not one of them is ever tempted above what they are able, and every last one of them is kept from evil. That's what we're asking for in six relatively short phrases in a prayer that you could say in less than a minute. That's what we're praying for. And I've only just summarized briefly. I could have drawn that out much more fully. So after asking those things, and if we at all understand what we're praying for, we need to say in our doxology, "For thine is the kingdom and the power." How in the wide world could God answer all these things if he were not omnipotent? The mind boggles when you think how this could be answered. The power that is involved, first of all, in seeing and understanding all of God's people in all of the world and knowing what they need, what they are praying for, all according to God's decree, and how he then is mighty to work grace as needed in all of God's people and in all of the true churches around the world, as well as, of course, providentially governing the whole universe, because this too is necessary to fulfill all these prayers, because God's people are not in a vacuum, but in the world which God created and sustains. For thine is the kingdom, Lord. That's the sphere in which these prayers are answered, and it all belongs to thee. And thine is the power. And if we weren't convinced of that, then we wouldn't pray at all. And so we come to the third element in the doxology. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. This adds something. The kingdom, then, is the sphere in which the six petitions are answered. The power is the almighty strength of God which answers the petitions in God's kingdom. And the glory is a reminder that God's name and honor is tied up with his kingdom and calls forth his power. Answer, Lord, For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. God's glory is intrinsic to himself. It is the necessary radiance of all his divine perfections. God's glory is the luster of all his attributes shining together in beautiful harmony. God's glory is that which dazzles the angels and which to behold would kill you. That's the idea. Now God, and this was his purpose for creating the world and gathering the church, God wills that his glory, to some degree, be manifested by his church and kingdom. And so we pray concerning, this now the first three petitions, concerning God's name and kingdom and will. Hallow thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, so that thy glory is manifested in the world. And then we pray for our earthly necessities and the justification and sanctification of all God's people in the last three petitions, for thine is the glory. Feed us, for thine is the glory, and thou art magnified in that. Sanctify us too. Because it's the church that prays this way, that glorifies God. And as our Father answers these prayers, he is glorified, and as we in return render him thanks, he is honored, so that his glory and splendor and praise is manifested. And then in turn the church sees it, and the ungodly see it somewhat too, and some of them are even brought by this to conversion. God wills that. So the question is, does this encourage you, child of God, to pray? It's meant to. Is it better? It's designed to encourage us to pray more, which we all need, to pray more from the heart, and to pray with confidence, knowing that God will answer for Jesus' sake as he works by his Spirit in our heart, to pray after the model prayer, for God's is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. It does encourage you, maybe just a little, but it does. And it will too. But this isn't the only purpose of the doxology. The doxology not only encourages us to pray, but it also teaches us to mingle worship with our prayers. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory. That makes us think God's going to answer this, but it also makes us think that God is magnificent. And we will to draw near this God and praise him. Now it's hard for us, weak as we are, to pray in the first place, because praying is diametrically opposed to our flesh. You find it easy to do just about everything under the sun, but prayer, that's hard. To go a step further, praise, and I'm talking now about true praise, not the nonsense that passes for praise with a group of young people dancing around a stage, that's not to do with praise. Praise is probably even harder to us, because we're selfish and filled with sin. And so it's possible, even though we pray, or at least go through the motions of prayer, that we miss the vital note of adoration and thanksgiving and worship. But the Lord Jesus, when he gives to us the model prayer, it contains not only petitions, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but also praise, and chiefly praise in the doxology, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And you'll note too that little phrase at the end, forever. It's included in answer 128. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou being our King and mighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. This is ultimately what the child of God wants according to his new nature. That God be praised in his everlasting kingdom through the endless ages, the forever bit. It's not enough for us just to worship God here for a while and very imperfectly. We want him to be praised forever. But what is all this to do with David's prayer in the middle of 1 Chronicles chapter 29? Thinking especially now of verse 11. Listen to it. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. The Lord Jesus, when he gave us the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, may well have been thinking of this verse at the end of 1 Chronicles, as we arrange it in our canon. If you notice near the end of verse 11 is the phrase, thine is the kingdom. And near the start of verse 11 we have the phrase, if we leave out a few words, thine is the power and the glory. The three elements in the doxology of our Lord's Prayer, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, are all found in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. And what sort of a prayer is this? Prayer that David begins in verse 10 and that runs all the way to verse 19. Well, this prayer is not really about asking things of God or petitions. They only occur in the last two verses, 18 and 19. This prayer is a blessing of God. It begins in verse 10. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Verse 13 tells us that this prayer consists of thanksgiving and praise. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. In short, the basic tenor of David's prayer in the middle of 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 19, it's a doxology. It's about giving glory to God. And at the end, a couple of petitions in verses 18 and 19. But basically, doxology. The occasion for this prayer helps us to understand why this should be so. Why doxology? Why not about requesting things as such? Well, David has made ready the materials for the temple. The gold and the silver and the precious stones, etc. The king, the princes and the people have offered them willingly. And you'll have noticed this For the passage makes great point of it, as the chapter was read earlier. The people offered gladly, freely, willingly. And the typological significance of this is that the earthly temple, which David here and then Solomon are preparing and will build, the earthly temple is a picture of the spiritual temple, the church, which is the body of the elect that Jesus Christ came and Jesus Christ saved by his precious blood. And here in this chapter, as it were, all the materials of the temple are assembled. And so the time for petitionary praying is over. Praise and thanksgiving remain. Blessed be thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. The greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty, the kingdom, all belong to thee. Verse 11. Riches and honour come of thee too, and thou dost reign over all, and it is in thine hand to make great and give strength. And all this reminds us that when all the materials of the spiritual temple are ready, and that glorious structure is completed, there will be no more praying. To be more precise, there will be no asking of God for anything. There will be no need for the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Unnecessary. Come and gone, the Lord's Prayer. But the doxology will remain. The Lord's Prayer for those in glory, so to speak, will run like this. Our Father which art in heaven, and maybe we won't even say in heaven because heaven and earth will be one, and we will be there. Maybe it'll just be our Father. And the six petitions are gone. Our Father, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That'll be it. That's all we're going to need of the Lord's Prayer in the eternal ages. The address, Our Father, concluded with Amen, with the bulk of it being the doxology. That's all you need. In a sense, you could say that's the heart of it and the bit that will remain forever. It's not the bit you forget about. It's the permanent bit. The bit that sticks with us. The bit that's always God's will to think about his kingdom and his power and his glory. So finally, and much more briefly, what about this significant Amen? An Amen means, and it's worth saying this even to our children, especially the youngest ones, Amen is not just a word that indicates that the prayer is finished. That's what probably most people actually think it is. Amen means it's over. You can open your eyes and lift your head. Amen comes from a Hebrew word and means so be it. Verily, truly. Question answer 129 asks and answers, what doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. And that's a wonderful way to put it, because when we pray even in church, when we pray even out loud, your heart condemns you at times and you say to yourself, do I really want these things at all? And the last question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism says, and this is good news for weak sinful Christians, my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. And that's good news, because whenever we feel that we don't really even desire these things, we think, well, that was a waste of time. But the Catechism says it's heard even more than you want it, which is a good job. Or else God, as it were, might put an X through all of our prayers, or a large section of them. It's more assuredly heard than we even want it, thankfully. There are two things here, in short, from question and answer 129. And the first one is, in saying Amen, we believe that God will answer us. And we say Amen after we say the doxology with its reason and argument, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, Amen, because our faith has been fortified by the encouragement of the doxology. Amen means we believe He's going to answer us for Jesus' sake. And it means that we affirm that these things are our hearty desire, or at least our desire, or at least our weak desire, or at least God will answer it even more than we really desired it, so we can get something out there, because we're very weak. And we believe, therefore, that God is willing and able, as answer 128 puts it, willing and able to grant our petitions. We want Him to hallow His name. We want His kingdom to come. We want His will to be done on earth, and all the rest. And so we conclude, Amen. So be it. Verily and truly, answer it. Make it so, Father, in Jesus' name. Do you know the nearest thing, at least in my mind, the nearest thing that the Apostle Paul has to this doxology in the Lord's Prayer, at least in its function and purpose, though not in the express words, the nearest thing that Paul has to this comes at the end of his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. The preceding verses, the Apostle asks the Lord to strengthen us with might by the Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, so that we're grounded and rooted in love, so that we're able to comprehend with all the saints throughout all ages the four-dimensional love of Christ which passes knowledge. And then you think, how in the wide world is God going to be able to answer a prayer like that for all His people? And so he concludes, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And let us all say in our hearts, Amen. We desire it, and may it be so. Amen.